The reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 10. We're going to start reading at verse 1. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, and is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And we'll just hand over to Peter.
I want to speak tonight on a subject that's full of controversy. And theologians all over Britain are talking about it. What does it mean to be saved? Now that's my subject. Secondly, another problem. Who can save us? Can religion save us? Can our own morality save us? Or do we need someone that's supernatural? Now I'm going to look at that carefully to show you from the scripture that through the Lord Jesus we have the perfect Saviour. And then comes the point, not only do we have a Saviour, but how did he put away sin? When he died on the cross, he died for our sins. Now I want to go into the details of this. From the third to the sixth hour, there was supernatural darkness. Now why? Why should the obedient man before God suffer like that? because he volunteered to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, but more, he volunteered to deal with sin once and for all, so that when God forgives sins, he died that he might forgive sin, now note the word, perfectly. Now, we can't really give a perfect forgiveness, but God can. Why? Because the judgment of sin has fallen on him, and he exhausted it all. Now, if he did such a work like that on the cross, God must confirm him. It's logical, it's sensible. God must do now something to show that he is the only Saviour. What did he do? Don't take it liberally. Take this carefully. God raised him literally from the dead, and raised him in such a way that he would never die again. And raised him in such a wonderful way that one day he would take him back to glory as a man and at the same time the Son of God. And I can't help but say this. Hallelujah. In heaven there's a glorified man with all power. Now, don't think the Lord Jesus is unemployed. There are more people being saved today than on the day of Pentecost. The whole of China is being shaken at the moment by the gospel of Christ through the house meeting. Thousands in India are turning to the Lord. Thousands. In fact, there are more people being saved today than on the day of Pentecost, when there were 3,000. So you mustn't imagine that God is unemployed. Many are being saved. But then comes the point. Europe is flat and dead. Take, for instance, Israel. There's only a few Jews in fellowship. Most of the people in fellowship in a Christian church are Muslims. Think of that. And there's a spirit of blindness, and they will be blind until Christ comes. And then he'll open his eyes, and there'll be 144,000. That's why the Jews are all going back to Palestine. That's why in 1948 they were registered as a nation. It's a marvelous fulfillment of prophecy. You see, and these things are staring at us. And the Lord is going to come very soon. Now, can I ask a question? Are you saved? Wouldn't it be lovely if one or two people went home quietly with the assurance they were right with God through the work of Christ? Now that can happen tonight. Now I'm going to take up one scripture, and I won't keep you long, and it's, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the only scripture that's repeated three times in scripture. It's the only scripture. It's in Joel chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, and then Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And the question is this universal? Is this vital? Can we use the word today? Yes. If we had a concordance, that means a special book that collates various words in the scripture, this is what we would find. 300 times in the Old Testament the word saved is mentioned. 69 times in the New Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament is a bigger book than the New Testament. Every time we say the word Jesus, we are saying literally Jehovah the Savior. What kind of Savior would he be if he didn't save people? So can you see, universally, it's bang on biblically. Secondly, is it universal? A few years ago, if you wanted to hear a good preacher, you would go to Westminster Chapel and you would hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And when he first started, you would be bored stiff because he almost mumbled. But when he was caught up in his subject, he thrilled thousands of people. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones said on 18 occasions, he said, religion will not save you. Good works will not save you. There's only one person that can save you. That's the Lord Jesus. And that's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Then you might say to your well-informed friend that was taking you round to see preachers, take me to hear a good Anglican. And he would take you to the Queen's chaplain, John Stott. And you would see a vast congregation, and he would say to his congregation, and he said this at least four or five times, you may be christened, but you still need to be saved. You may be confirmed, but you still need to be saved. You may even become a church member, but you still need to be saved. That's an Anglican. Then you might say, take me to hear a good Methodist. And you would be taken to the Central Hall in London. And there would be over 3,000 people packed in those days. And Dr. Sangster would be the preacher. And he was like a prophetic old man. And he had a voice like thunder. And he would call out, you might even have the Methodist handshake. And that's good. But a Methodist handshake won't save you. You still need to be saved. And that's a Methodist. And then you might sigh a little relief and say, take me to hear a good old-fashioned Baptist. And someone would take you all the way over to London, to a particular Baptist church that would be packed to capacity. And you would hear Dr. Stephen Olford saying to his congregation, they might even sit around the Lord's Supper, meaning the Lord's table, but they need to be saved. You may even be baptized by immersion, but you still need to be saved. And he would go further and say, you may be christened as a child, but you need to be saved. What does it mean? This particular word, salvation, is not related to a religion. Oh, let me say this. It's related to the Christian faith. It's absolutely essential. Some people think that we're members of the Salvation Army. Well, thank God. The Lord bless the Salvation Army. They've done a great work for God. But it's not just connected with the Salvation Army. It's a biblical message, and all of us need to be made right with God. Now, why do we need to be saved? The only person that doesn't need to be saved is the person that's never sinned. Have you ever met that person? If you do, put him in a china cabinet. and look at him. We know by the actual fact of life that we've all sinned. But then you will say, this is the problem. What do you people mean by sin? It means that you come short of the glory of God. God has one object, that's his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what basically is sin, you say? Sin is an act of transgression against God. But what is that act of transgression? 10 commandments. Now there are 25 commandments concerning rugby. There are 100 commandments concerning cricket. There are scores of commandments concerning football. In every form there are commandments. Some people say, well, you can do without commandments. Can we? Would you like to be in a school with no commandments? It will be a place of ruin. Thank God for the laws. Thank God for the commandments. But when God wanted to govern the whole conduct of the world, he gave us 10 commandments. Think of that. Now, here's a fact. There has never been a human being, and I'm thinking very carefully now, who has ever kept the 10 commandments. As we were hearing the other night, the average person violates the 10 commandments no less than a million times over a period of 30 years. So can you see, dear friends, even the best of us, allow me to say this, are full of sin. Why? Because we have broken the commandments again and again. Now, what happens when you break the law of the road? I had a car, and I drove it for 50 years, and never had a sentence. But when they brought the cameras in, that was a different matter. I was going through the villages, and I got 3 flashes. And then I got 3 letters from the policeman, and that wasn't far from here. And I had to pay £60, and I sent him a long letter saying, sir, I've never done this before, but he sent me a long letter back. I had violated the law, and although you've only violated it in by a small margin, you're guilty. Now, grip it. I know this is hard. We've all broken the law of God. And we're guilty. Now, because we've all broken the law of God, the guilt, you say, doesn't basically matter. It does matter. If you die in your sins and you die guilty, you're lost. But we need to be saved not only from the facts of sin, we need to be saved from the power of sin. Now, this is going to cause a bombshell. Everyone, including Christians, have a besetting sin. My besetting sin is not your besetting sin, but we've all got them. Some people it's bad temper, some people it's lust, some people it's lying, but we've all got bad besetting sin, every one of us. And they master us. If you look at the world, it's overcome by besetting sins. And the man that can really deal with the matter of sin is going to deal with the problem of the world today. Now, being saved, not only means that he saves you from the effects of sin, but he saves you day by day from the power of sin. So that when you get saved, your sins are not only forgiven, but you need to be saved day by day from the power of sin. And that's the lovely thing about Christianity. Sometimes I look across my road when I lived in London, and I would see a young man under drugs. And I shake my head and say this, in a few years' time he'll be finished. And that's a fact. Then I see a man struggling along the road, tripping himself up. What's happened? He's an alcoholic. And he's under the influence of sin, and he's destroying himself. Then I see a woman, and she's a prostitute. And that woman could live till 50 or 55, and that would be a miracle. She's killing herself with sin. You will never see that with Jesus Christ. I've never seen Jesus Christ spoil a life. I've seen sin in the Navy smashing, breaking thousands of people because of the power and the evil of sin. Now the big question. Now we must face it. Will God allow sin to enter his kingdom? Would you like to be in heaven and see someone telling a lie? Would you like to be in heaven and see someone on drugs? Would you like to be in heaven and seeing someone lose his temper? Of course not. And therefore God says, naught that defiles shall ever enter heaven. And thank God for that. The reason why I want to go to heaven is I want to be in a state of perfection with God and be like him. And if there was one sin in heaven, it would spoil the whole place. But you say, well, if I remember right, doesn't the Bible say man is in the image and the likeness of God? Yes. So really he's eternal. Yes. So what is going to do with him? Now, grip this. It hurts me to say it. In fact, I can hardly get it out. If you die in your sins, it will be a tragedy. You'll spend eternity in hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Now, it's not the will of God that you should go to hell. He doesn't will the death of any. He longs all people to be saved. But if you reject him and harden your heart, and many people do, they pull down the shutters of their mind, they close the door of their soul and say no, then that's your responsibility. Do you know, I was in a meeting in Swansea where they had the great revival. And one man who had been coming every night that had problems and difficulties, and he came in the inquiry room 5 times, he said, I want to be saved tonight. I said, praise God for that. And we went in a room and he knelt down and he called upon the name of the Lord. He came out of the room, and another man who was coming every night near to the kingdom, and I spoke on, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I explained all the details and the beauty and the glory of being born again. And he said to me, well, Peter, you made it clear tonight. I said, are you born again? He said, no, and I don't want to. And out he went. Now, it wasn't the will of God for that man to be like that. God wanted to save that man. But he didn't want God to do it. And there be millions of people in the eternal burnings of God because they bluntly rejected Christ. Don't do that. Don't do that tonight. Who can save us? Well, there's only one person that can save us. It's the Lord Jesus. And he proved that he was the Son of God. But more, he proved that he was a perfect man. Now, if anyone in this room stood up and claimed perfection, in less than 5 minutes we could expose them. But the Lord turned round to the critics that were around him and he said this, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they all had stones in their hands that they were going to throw at a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they put the stones down. And they left from the eldest to the youngest. The eldest knew better. The youngest stayed to the end. And then he said to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. And she was forgiven. Now the reason why he can save you, he was the only one that kept the law of God without breaking it. And he was absolutely pure. But let's face it, I can actually deceive you and you can deceive me quite easily. And the Lord, by claiming perfection, could deceive his disciples. But there's one thing you can't do. You can't deceive God. And I want to speak on Moses and Elijah tomorrow night, especially Elijah, the man of God. And the three disciples were on that holy mount with the Lord, and unfortunately they fell asleep. You often see that in a gospel meeting, and you feel like saying, all right, brother, enjoy it. And they woke up and they saw Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord. And Peter put his foot in it. And he said, let's make three tabernacles or booths or shelters. One for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And just at that moment, out of the cloud of glory that was there, there came a voice. Now you listen. And this is what it says. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Hear ye him. Don't make tabernacles for others, just for the Lord. And he was not only the perfect man, but he was the perfect Son of God. Now, what happened on the cross? He suffered 3 hours before men. And then he suffered 3 hours before God. And in those hours that he was suffering before God, God brought together the whole equation of the sin of the world. Don't ask me to work that one out, I can't. Only one person knows that, that was God himself and Christ. And that sin and that judgment fell on Christ. That's why there was supernatural darkness. And then he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he was dying on that cross, he was bearing sin in his own body on the tree. Now there comes a time in your life when God can do something that the preacher can't do. He can give you light concerning the cross. And unless you get that light, you'll never be saved. Now, I wasn't brought up as a Christian like most of you were. My father was a militant pantheist. He believed in the subjective eye of God. And miracle after miracle, he took me to hear a preacher because he loved to hear a good orator. And that man was Philip Mills. And he preached the cross. And he preached the moment of that darkness. And he explained very carefully what happened on the cross, that he was made sin. Now, in those days, the preachers walked backwards and forwards. And I was right near a red tent pole, and one moment I was looking that way, the next moment I was looking that way, because he was walking backwards and forwards. So I took my eye from the preacher and I looked down. And then God gave me the holy click, the divine revelation. Never forget it. I saw the enormity of my sin that caused him to die. I saw the absolute reality of God's love. And I was weeping. And my dad gave me a kick with his boot and he said, "What are you weeping for, son?" I said, "I've seen the awfulness of my sin, Dad, and the greatness of God's love for me." And then he said to me, "Don't be silly." And then right at the end I said, "Dad, would you take me to see that preacher? I want to get saved." And he was one of the last bare-fisted fighter. He won the middleweight championship and he had the biggest hands you've ever seen. And he grabbed me by the hand and dragged me all the way out. The longest walk home I've ever had. And up in a little box room that was so small you couldn't swing a cat round in it, I knelt down and pleaded with the Lord to save me. And my brother Sam came in the room. Mum said, "Go and see Peter, I think he's in trouble." He said, "What's happened, Peter?" I said, "At the tent, I saw the awfulness of my sins. I saw the greatness of God's love. And I'm pleading with the Lord to save me. He said, "Are you saved?" I said, "I don't know." And he took his Bible and he read Romans 10, verse 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I remember saying very clearly to him, "Sam, it's done." And that night I was gloriously saved. But Dad rejected it. Then, at the age of 37, he had a burst ulcer. A mother called all the family home. He had just about 24 hours to live. He had lost all his blood. And I was the last boy there. And I looked at Dad and I was a little scared and I quietly said to him, "Dad, how does pantheism stand when you're like this?" He looked at me and he said, "Son, it's all blown to pieces. I've got nothing to stand on." I said, "Not Christianity." And I remember quietly saying, "Look at that old malefactor in the last hours of his life. He couldn't work his way to heaven. His hands were pierced. He couldn't follow Jesus. His feet were pierced. But his heart was free and his lips were free. And with his heart he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And with his lips he asked for salvation. And he couldn't pray a proper prayer. He said, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And the Lord Jesus said, 'Today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" And then he turned round to me and said, "Look, son, you can't teach an old dog tricks. I'm 78. I said, "The malefactor trusted Christ and God in. The Lord said, 'Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today.'" He just grunted. And then he said, "Would you prop me up?" And I thought he couldn't breathe. So I propped him up. And then I heard music. He cried out, "Lord, would you save an old sinner like me?" And God got saved, and Dad got saved at the age of 78. And he went on to 85. And oh, it was wonderful to hear him say, "Read the scriptures to me." Oh, the transformation, even in an old man. And he can do the same for you. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Now that call isn't a telephone call. It's a call that I heard at the Scapa Flow. When two men under the influence of drink fell into the water. And it went like this. "Help! Help!" Never forget it. When you realize you're lost and you're sinking and you're far from God, your call. You may even interrupt the preacher. It won't be a telephone call. It will be a cry that comes from the bowels of your heart. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And Dad called upon the name of the Lord, and we saw a living miracle. I went into the room where Mother was, and she was by an open fire, warming her hands. And I said, Dad has just been saved, and I shall never forget it. She fell on her knees, and she said, that's 30 years of prayer answered. All the rejoicing. And the last thing he ever said before he went to heaven was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that tonight? You know, it was in a meeting like this, but the church was packed. But very similar to this. Only 2 weeks ago, and I was walking up the aisle, and quite frankly, I didn't feel I'd given a powerful word or anything like that. And the man gave me a shock. He was a man of about 80 years of age. And he said, look, Mr. Brandon, I want to be saved right now. Well, it shook me. I said, right now, yes. He said, God's spoken to me. I want to get through to God. And I took him in the back room and led him to the Lord. And all the joy of that man, it will be lovely to go back when I go back to Perth to see him again. Wouldn't it be lovely if that happened tonight? Right now. Someone would cry and call upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God do it tonight in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we pray earnestly that someone may have a direct relationship with Christ. Just like that malefactor. Just like that my own father. We think of the prayers of God's people. We think of a soul tonight that is meeting the Lord Jesus right now. And we pray that in the quietness someone will call upon the name of the Lord and go home with the assurance of salvation. Lord, I believe there are one or two tonight and they've heard the message again and again, but they've never put God to the test. But may there be a calling on the name of the Lord tonight. Lord, grant it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's sing a hymn that I love in the book. It's one we know. I've enjoyed the hymn singing here. I think it's lovely. It's 396. It's one that most of us know. It's been used mightily to bring people to Christ. 396. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 396. We'll sing the first and the third and the sixth verse. Just the first, the third, and the sixth verse of 396. shall we rise to sing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, I believe right now there's someone that wants to come. Oh dear. And they want to come to Christ right now. Now, make this a real prayer in your heart right now. In fact, don't even sing it, just pray it. And even that prayer could bring you to the Lord Jesus. Shall we sing the last verse quietly?
My love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Please be seated. Let's commend you again to the Lord. Lord, we believe that salvation has come to this house tonight. And we pray as someone returns home with their sins forgiven, their soul saved, that they may rejoice in the Lord. And we who love thee, oh, we pray that the burden to see people saved may increase in our lives so that we may have a hunger to see God at work in our midst. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I wonder if I could come from the platform and chat with you down there.